Please turn in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verse 23. Today we have verses 23 to 33. And you'll do best if you have your Bible open in your lap and follow along.
The same day, the Sadducees, who said there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offsprings for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offsprings, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seventh will she be? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the subscriptions nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they never married nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of dead, but of living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching.
Lord God, we thank you for your word. We ask you now to speak to our hearts through it. Teach us things, Lord God, to strengthen us and to give us a better knowledge of your will for us and what you have planned for us for the future, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're turning our thoughts back to the Tuesday of the Lord's last week. This is Tuesday, and there's a series of controversies going on there in the temple. One after another, the various parties are approaching and confronting to challenge Jesus regarding his mission and his teachings. And you can see here that each one of them hopes to sort of discredit him if they can. They want to embarrass him in some way. And one of the commentators, Warren Wiersbe, notices something about this procedure. He says this is like Christ's great examination before his sacrifice. Okay, if you were to bring a lamb to be sacrificed, it had to be without spot and blemish. And so the priests, as part of the procedure, would examine the lamb and make sure that it met the criteria. And here, likewise, the Son of God is being examined by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the teachers of the law. And again, they're unable to find any flaw in him. By what authority do you think you're doing these things? Okay, who do you think that you are? Tell us, teacher, are you in favor of paying taxes to Caesar? And now here, explain to us this conundrum about the afterlife. Don't you think it's ridiculous to believe in such a silly thing as that? And every time he proves himself invincible. He's insurmountable, he's perfect and wise. If you look at the next verse, 34, it says, you see where it says, he had silenced the Sadducees. He silenced the Sadducees. And then down in the last chapter, or last verse of this chapter 46, it says, no one was able to answer him a word anymore. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Okay, of him, the psalm is true that says, "I have more insight than all my teachers. I have more understanding than the elders, because I obey your precepts." You and I may have hard questions that we wish to confront the Lord with as well. You know some of these questions that men might have difficulty to answer, but you can be assured that God has perfectly reasonable, satisfactory answers. These kinds of questions, like how can a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why should I believe in you when you didn't answer my prayer? You didn't give me the thing that I asked for. Why did you make me this way? How can you permit such tragedies to keep going on? Why doesn't God just show himself and remove everybody's doubt? Why doesn't God do miracles? Why doesn't he give us, okay, good questions? Men might have difficulty answering these questions, but don't think that they're beyond God's ability to answer. Amen. You are never going to leave the Lord stammering and stuttering and looking at a loss for words, ashamed of his conduct. Okay, his understanding is perfect. His knowledge is infinite. His reasons are totally good and righteous and flawless. If you were to attempt to charge God with doing wrong or making a mistake or being unjust, okay, if you present your case to him and take him your challenge like Job did, right? I'm gonna confront God with this. You're going to end up giving the same response he eventually did, which is, oh, I'm ashamed of myself. Okay, behold, I am vile. How can I give you an answer back? I'll cover my mouth. I spoke too rashly about things I didn't understand. Okay, and now I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Do you have hard questions for the Lord? I bet you do. Well, there's a principle here that certainly can help you, which we'll see in just a second. So here's one of these cases, right? The Sadducees bring him this theological question. Okay, the Pharisees had a political question about the taxes. Sadducees have a theological question, and that's a pretty good one too, isn't it? Can't wait to see what he's going to say, right? We're going to get him on this one. Whatever he answers, we're going to find some kind of a flaw. So in case you don't know, Matthew, I think, gives a sufficient explanation for it. This is part of the law of Moses, and it had to do with family inheritance. Okay, what happens to a man's land and property if he died young without having any children? And this practice of, well, the wife goes to his brother, boy, that sure sounds strange to us. But perpetuation of the family line and preserving the tribal inheritance from passing out of the family is a very important concern in Israel, where God has given them the land for their perpetual possession. So this is according to Deuteronomy. The brother of the dead husband has the responsibility to take in the wife. He can decline, but there's a certain amount of social disgrace that goes with declining. But he has a responsibility to take the widow as wife, have a child by her, and then the first child becomes effectively the dead man's son and inherits the his land and inheritance, okay? That's, all right, fine, that's as it may be. It's not really the main point here. The main point is, here's a situation where the woman has successfully had several husbands, okay? Even if she just had three husbands, say, which is not out of the realm of possibility today, right? The question's still the same. Whose wife will she be? Seven just makes it more absurd, right? Okay, the whole situation is set up to be kind of outlandish. Well, they all had her. You're not going to suggest, are you, Jesus, that they're going to share her? That'd be weird, right? And how could you say, well, she would just belong to the first husband? Maybe the second husband was a better husband. Maybe the third husband was the one she loved the most. Maybe the fourth husband was the one who loved her the most. Maybe the fifth one was the richest. You know, maybe the sixth one was the best. Maybe the seventh, you know, he had her last. You know, maybe that's how it should just stay for eternity, right? So, you know, now that we've set it up, you know, let's look at the Lord's reply under three headings. So from verses 29 down to 32 is his answer. So three headings. First, the cause of their error. And this is verse 29. This is before you even get down to the meat of the answer. And then as to the actual truth, okay, his answer, first, I'm going to kind of take it in backwards order here. First, the fact of the resurrection in 31 and 32, and then a little bit about the nature of the resurrection, verse 30. Okay, so we'll look first at the cause of their error in verse 29. And in Mark, the way Mark has it, Jesus asks it in the form of a question, are you not in error because, are you not in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? And to that I say, amen. I mean, what more can you say? Are you not in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? This is why people go off into all kinds of wrong paths, wrong ideas, wrong theologies. Okay, what does the scripture say? My people perish for lack of knowledge. This is why many people in churches end up failing in their faith. This is why people succumb to doubts. It's why people remain in fear and in ignorance. It's why people on the outside scoff at the supernatural. It's why they call the afterlife a fairy tale. It's why they reject God. It's why people believe in myths. Okay, they believe in karma. They believe in Allah. They believe in Scientology and in reincarnation. Okay, this is why people are so-called spiritual but not religious. It's why people believe in evolution. It's why people believe in aliens. It's why they worship Mother Earth. Every kind of unbelief, every kind of error is traceable to these two things. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. The scriptures cannot be broken. The scriptures are the revelation of a being for whom it is impossible to lie. The scriptures contain no falsehood. The scriptures are sufficient. In other words, they're not incomplete. We don't need to consult other sources, other religious writings or philosophies in order to gain full information. Peter tells us the scriptures have everything necessary for life and godliness. And Paul tells us that they're able to make us wise unto salvation. Okay, the scriptures, a gift from God to the human race, true, reliable revelation of God's activity and his will and his mind. Okay, it's the history of the world. It is the history of his interaction with humanity, first through chosen people and then ultimately through his son, right, through his incarnate son. They are the word of God. They are God's decrees. A God who cannot lie reveals himself in them. God who cannot lie makes promises to us in them. God who cannot lie guides us through them into the paths of righteousness. Okay, if your life is marked by trouble, worry, doubt, fear, I can say with confidence, it's because you don't know the scriptures, and therefore you don't know the God of the scriptures very well. They say thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. How can you know? How can you trust him? How can you know him if you don't know what he has spoken to you? I want to point out there in verse 31, have a look. Notice how verse 31 says, he spoke to you. He spoke to you. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Okay, Sadducees, the books of Moses were written to you. Right? Not just to their original generation. People say, oh, I wish God would speak to me. Well, he speaks. Open the book and read what he has spoken to you. Okay, the Spirit of God speaks to you. You err because you don't know the scriptures. You're deceived because you don't know the scriptures. Okay, you're harassed and helpless and going astray because you don't know the scriptures. Well, no, but let God show me a sign. Right? Let me hear his voice from up in heaven. Let God send my Aunt Tilly from heaven to come down and assure me that this is all true. Okay? What's that man say in Hades? Please send Lazarus' spirit to go tell my brothers so that, about this terrible place so that they won't have to come here. What's the reply? They have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And if they don't believe the scriptures, they're not going to believe, even if somebody returned from the dead to tell them, okay, the scriptures. You're mistaken because you don't know the scriptures. Sadducees, in case you didn't know this, they rejected all of the scriptures except for the books of Moses. Okay, and in the five books of Moses, there's frankly not a lot. It's pretty scarce information about anything to do with the end of the age. Okay, Moses barely gets around to telling about the first coming of a Messiah, let alone about his ultimate victory over the grave. So the Sadducees didn't accept, for example, Isaiah and Daniel, and so they discounted everything in those books that's very clear, really, about the resurrection of the righteous dead and the age to come. Well, we didn't read about it in Moses, so we don't believe it. Okay, we don't believe in prophecies. We don't believe in spirits. And how can you believe in a resurrection anyway? What are they going to do, share their wife? Okay, Moses said the two will become one flesh. All right, well, then there's two. Well, what about him? Okay, well, now it's three, they became one flesh. You saying there eight are going to be one flesh? Well, I wouldn't want to be her. Okay? They're only doing what God commanded, right? This is, he cooked up this scheme. Are you saying that God commanded this? Well, your first big mistake, Jesus says, is you don't know the scriptures. I mean, I see that you can quote a Bible passage, but you don't have the illumination. You don't know the scriptures. And on top of that, you don't know the power of God. So this is the other reason why people both inside the church and outside fall into all manner of despair, depression, pessimism, hopelessness. This is why people get entangled in sin and why they fall away from the faith. They don't know the power of God. Let me come at it from this angle. How can people deny, for example, the virgin birth? Only by limiting God to natural mechanisms, right? It's impossible for a virgin to bear a child. Yes, I know. Nevertheless, you don't know the power of God, apparently. It's also impossible to feed 5,000 people on a couple of loaves and fishes. It's also impossible to walk on the water. It's also impossible to restore sight to a blind man. Nevertheless, you don't know the power of God, apparently. Okay? It happened. You evidently just can't conceive of a being who's above and beyond natural processes. Okay? But God isn't bound by natural processes. Nature obeys him, not the other way around. Okay? Nature doesn't limit him, it doesn't restrict him. It serves him because he made it. Okay, so you're not living life to the full because you don't know the power of God. You're afraid of the future. Why? Because you don't know the power of God. Now admit it. You wonder if God is actually able to make things turn out okay in the end. In fact, you're pretty skeptical about that. I say it's because you don't know the power of God. You're afraid of death because you don't know the power of God. Why are people afraid of death? Well, isn't it obvious? I mean, it's the end. All is lost. You don't recover from this kind of an illness, do you? The processes, you know, the processes, they stop. The organs, they rot. The blood separates. The DNA denatures, right? You're worm food. But God, who raises the dead, you don't know the power of God, do you? I was pretty astonished a couple of years ago, actually. We were here for prayer meeting back when the Newtons were with us to find out sort of at the end of prayer meeting that Reverend Newton didn't hold to a bodily resurrection. Okay, didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. He believed you go to heaven, okay, but not in the resurrection, okay? And when I asked him about it, he says What if you get eaten by a shark? So what? Are you not in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? Okay, this is a man with a doctorate. What if you get eaten by a shark? Okay, are you saying that you don't believe that even God is capable? Okay, God who said, let there be light, and it was there. And what did he make it out of? There was nothing there to make it out of. Okay, if you can get past Genesis 1, verse 1, what exactly is there that God cannot do? And he says it. Son of man, can these bones live? Right? He says, I will bring you up out of your graves and you will live. I swear by myself that I will do it, and then you'll know that I am the Lord. Okay, Lord, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. Now, by the same token, why do Christians neglect prayer? Why do they neglect gathering together? Why do they neglect the reading of the word? Why do they neglect worshiping in church on a frequent basis? Is it not because they don't know the power of God? They think that all of these things are mere activities or obligations, which, you know, you can either keep them or not keep them, but they don't recognize them or they don't trust in them as the means that God has designed to pour out the power of his spirit into their life, his power. You don't know the power of God. That's why you skip. Okay? That's why you leave that book closed. That's why you don't pray, because you actually, be honest, you don't think it's going to do anything for you, do you? And the same thing Jesus would say to them right here, you are badly mistaken. And friends, whatever else you get in life, get the knowledge of the scriptures and of the power of God, and you will never fall. Now, as to the fact that there's going to be a resurrection, let me be sure to say that the scripture is much, much more clear than just the single verse from Exodus, okay, the one that Jesus cited on the subject of the resurrection, okay, especially now that we have the New Testament, right? Jesus quotes from Moses because that's all the Sadducees accepted, right? He chooses to play on their turf, and you notice he still wins, okay? But it's not necessary that as Christians that our hope of breaking free of the bonds of death rests just on this one verse. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay? We have much, much more than that now to rest our confidence upon now that the apostles, who were taught personally by the Son of God, they've written so much for us about the resurrection and the age to come. To read a chapter like 1 Corinthians 15 and still to refuse or to fail to acknowledge a literal bodily resurrection from your own grave, it's just unbelief. To read Isaiah 26:19, or to read the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37, or to listen to Jesus Christ himself say that whoever believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live, I will raise him up at the last day. And to miss this is to miss the major objective of the good news of Jesus Christ. I will redeem them from the grave. Okay, do you see? The gospel isn't just about the immortality of your soul. Look closely at this verse. According to Jesus, this verse from Exodus proves more than that the soul goes to heaven when you die. It proves more than that. This verse from Exodus proves that the dead rise. And especially if you see how it's worded in Mark and in Luke. Okay, in Mark, this is Jesus' response. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? That they rise, the dead rise. Luke says this, even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Okay, Christians always, always are talking about going to heaven, being in heaven forever, what's heaven going to be like? Heaven is not the end of the story, friends. Transformation of our lowly mortal bodies so that they will be like unto his glorious immortal body, that is our ultimate state. And it's 1 Corinthians 15. We have first borne the likeness of the earthy man, Adam, the man made of dust. We will then bear the likeness of the heavenly man. We shall be changed. We shall be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how it goes. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. This corruption, this rottability, will put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Resurrection is the substance. It is the end goal of the good news. Okay, Romans 8:10 says this: He who raised Christ from the dead, by what? By his power, also will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, this is the power of God. How can you make the case that God is almighty if he can't even prevent those who love and worship him from passing out of existence? Right? Assuming that God loves you, he's going to want to maintain his relationship with you without end, right? I mean, this is one of the most painful things about life on earth, right? When you have to say goodbye to those you love, right? When the relationship ends, right? The bond between husband and wife, or parent and child, or friend and friend is broken by death, and you no longer have this this person around, right? It's one of the most painful things, and it's when you feel the most helpless. Well, how powerful is God if he says he loves us, but he can't prevent our relationship, your relationship with him, from coming to an end? Well, he might be pretty powerful, but obviously then he's not all-powerful, is he? Believe in the power of God. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. Jesus says, I hold the keys to death and of Hades. Okay, the resurrection is a fact. And finally, just as to the nature of the resurrection, just a word. Jesus, if you look in verse 30, gives a kind of a side note here to sort of debunk these caricatures and silly notions of the Sadducees. All right, you men, you sort of laugh and snicker with each other about whose wife is she going to be, as if the next life is just going to sort of pick up where this one leaves off. It's just going to be a continuance of the same old that we live now. If you could see the glory and the power of that age, okay, if you only knew the power of God, you wouldn't say silly things like, who am I going to be married to, my first wife or my second wife? Okay, you wouldn't talk the way the Muslims do about having a harem of 72 virgins all to yourself. You wouldn't say things like, I wonder if we're going to play golf in heaven. You wouldn't say about your old fishing buddy, oh, yeah, that old rascal, you know, I know he's just up there, you know, having a beer and a smoke and looking down on us. Okay, all of these carnal, simple notions that people have of the life to come, Jesus tells us we're going to live beyond all of these fleshly passions and needs. Now, let me read it to you out of Luke one more time. Luke says it this way: the sons of this age, which of course is us, marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they ever die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. They are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. You're in a company of immortals. Okay, we're going to be immortal. There's no need to propagate the race. There's going to be no generation dying off that needs to be replaced by new babies. We're not going to have a sexual drive, you see. That's part of this age. Okay? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, right? That will have been accomplished, won't it? Now, of course, there's going to be love, right? We were just talking about it, men's Sunday school class. Love abides forever, right? We're going to love one another perfectly. That's something to look forward to. And it's not like you're going to not know your husband, or, you know, if you've had two husbands or two wives or what, okay, you'll know them. It's not like they're going to be strangers to you or your children. You're going to know these people, right? You're not having less of a relationship with people there than here. It's more. But sexuality is going to be surpassed, right? The kinds of pleasures and emotions that we're going to have then are going to be different ones. They'll be greater ones, okay? You can imagine this great congregation and the love that binds them together in perfect unity, and there's not going to be this pairing off of them into these little exclusive, limited couples the way we are now. We don't know everything about that age. Okay, God withheld some secrets from us, I think, to make it intriguing and attractive. But he's told us enough so that we want it, so that we'll yearn for it. He tells you, you're going to be like the angels. That's pretty cool. And the prophets speak of peace among the nations. They speak of the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. They speak of the animal kingdom at peace. They speak of nature itself freed from decay. They speak of a beautiful city of God peopled with immortals. Don't you laugh, you skeptics, you Sadducees. You think it's funny. Believe me, you would want to be counted worthy. Who's going to be counted worthy? Many are going to come from east and west and sit down with who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the great banquet. Okay, this all comes down to God's power. It comes down to his ability to keep his covenant, to keep his covenant. Right? If Abraham is gone, right? It's important that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Right? Even though their bodies lie in their tombs, they live. Right? Their relationship with God did not cease when they died. If Abraham is gone and Isaac and Jacob are gone, with whom God made a covenant by an oath, then his promise has failed, hasn't it? Okay, God promised to give the land to him and to his seed. He promised Abraham he's going to be the heir of the world, right? And the scriptures tells us that the patriarchs all died without receiving it. They only saw it, if you like, from a distance, right? They didn't receive what God had promised. Well, if you don't believe that God's going to keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you don't believe in the truthfulness of God or the power of God. Hey, he swore it with an oath to you and to your seed, I'll give this land. This is how God deals with you and me, okay? You young guys, are you listening? He deals with us on terms of a covenant, okay? On the basis of an oath. It's the new covenant. There is a promise that God sealed with the blood of his son. Okay, the scripture says that if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You are heirs of that covenant. You are going to have a share in the promises that God made to him. Okay, you give your loyalty to Jesus Christ, and God swears by himself, he will raise you up on the last day. He will redeem you from death. Okay, the scripture says, all who believe, they're Abraham's seed. All the children of the covenant are going to be perfected together on the last day. Okay, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're not dead. They're asleep. They are awaiting the resurrection. They're awaiting it. And if you fall asleep in Christ, you won't be dead either, will you? Okay, you'll be asleep. Jesus says, whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never. You won't die. They're alive to him, the scripture says. So will you be. The Bible says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay? Your relationship with God never will cease. It just temporarily passes into another state until, Hebrews says, we all will be perfected together. God has something better in mind, so that we will all be perfected together, raised up from the dead. Each one receives his reward from God. You know what God said to Abraham? His reward was, I am your exceedingly great reward. Okay, Christians, knowing this, let's strive to be the very best disciples we can be. because each of us will have his reward from God. The more you love him, the more of him you'll receive. In him is life. He is life. Jesus Christ is our resurrection and our life. Let's worship him. Let's bow our heads to him. Let's call in his name. Lord Jesus, in you there is life. In you there is redemption from death. In you is the forgiveness of sins. In you is newness, life forevermore. Thank you, praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us poor mortal sinners. We look death in the face, and we can be confident. We can be confident that death will not overpower us. You, Lord God, are mightier even than that. We put our hope in you. We put our trust in you. May we remember this day by day, Lord God, that you have defeated death. You have put an end to it. We look forward to that great day when Jesus Christ will come and call us forth from our graves, never more to die, ever more to live and to be glad in perfect love. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for your wonderful promise. May we grab hold of it, lay hold of it, and keep to it, Lord, with all our might and all our strength. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.